I want to preach tonight the word of the Lord, and if I don't preach the word, then you forget all about it. But if I preach the word of God, then we better take a listen to it. And everybody said amen. Amen. Praise God. I'm going tonight to the word of the Lord over in the book of, I believe it's in the book of Jude. Yes, the book of Jude, and it's a very familiar verse of scripture to you. And I want to read it this evening, and may the Lord bless it to your hearts. The book of Jude, chapter 1 and verse 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unaware, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men turning the grace of God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved unto everlasting chains, unto darkness, unto the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication, and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Now, the apostle here is writing concerning the common faith, and he said, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful, it was necessary, something had occurred that made it needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. In the few scriptures that follow thereafter, he speaks about those that were ordained for this condemnation. They were ungodly men, and they denied the truth of the word of the Lord. Then he goes on to talk about what happened to people that left the thing that God had originally given to them, and how that God destroyed them after he had brought them out of the land of Egypt. And he mentions the angels, how that the angels had kept not their first estate, but fell from that lofty position, that God hath reserved them in everlasting chains under darkness for judgment. Sodom and Gomorrah set forth an example. In these few verses of Scripture, we discover this simple truth, that if we do not retain, maintain, and stand for that faith which was once delivered unto the saints, and contend for it, believe it, stand on it, continue to believe it all the way to the end, then if we forsake that faith, we have an example here that the angels that sin fell, they're going to suffer judgment. Israel that came out of Egypt by the hand of God, but then failed to continue to believe the Lord, they were destroyed because they failed to continue in that which God gave them. Now to all of us apostolics here tonight, the message should be clear. If we intend to maintain our salvation and receive the reward that God has promised to those that keep the faith, then we of necessity are going to have to keep the faith. Hallelujah. I feel tonight that there is a great message in this old Bible that we do not have to change. We do not have to deviate from. We do not have to go another direction. We do not have to search for new means or methods. We do not have to devise a new approach. We do not have to take the altars out and replace them with something else. We do not have to change the message an iota. If it worked on the day of Pentecost, if it worked in Samaria, if it worked at the house of Cornelius, if it worked at Ephesus, then, brother, it'll work in San Jose or anywhere else in California. Hallelujah. Thank God tonight for truth that never changes. It never loses its power. It never loses its power to save a man, to draw him out of the world, to free him from sin, thank God, and give him a real deliverance. Oh, hallelujah. Thank God for truth tonight. Amen. So Bible said, and Jesus made this statement, heaven and earth is going to pass away, but my word shall never pass away. There's one thing tonight that we have to stand on, and that is the unadulterated word of God, and his word is truth. Hallelujah. All right, let me get to the word of God tonight. The apostle said here that I felt it needful to write and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith. The faith here is the dogma of the doctrine of the New Testament church. Hallelujah. Now somebody said, well, preacher, I don't believe in doctrine. And there's thousands of people tonight and preachers that fill pulpits across America and around the world. And one of their favorite statements is, we do not believe in any doctrine. Whatever church you belong to, just come and join us and be a part. If you believe on Jesus Christ, that's all that is necessary. But there's one thing that men forget. The Bible said, he that believeth on him, as the Scripture has said. Hallelujah. It's not enough to believe on him in the ways and the ideologies and the doctrine and the theories of men. The only way under God's blue heaven tonight that a person can be saved is believing on Jesus Christ as the Scripture. As the Scripture, as the Scripture, as the Scripture has said. Oh, hallelujah. When you take the Bible out of it, then you've got no salvation. You've got no more salvation than they have in Buddhism, Hinduism, Shintoism, or any other kind of ism. Christianity, unless it is based on the Word of God, is not salvation, and it will not save. Amen. We must believe on him as the Scripture has said. And everybody say, praise the Lord. Somebody said, I don't believe in any doctrine. There's not a man under heaven that doesn't believe doctrine of some sort. He either believes true or false doctrine. But everybody believes doctrine, one kind or another. Now, a person that says we do not believe doctrine is simply saying that we do not want to make an issue of anything. We do not make issues of baptism. We do not make issues of sin. We do not make issues of Godhead or anything of this sort. We do not make issues relative to holiness and all of this sort of thing. That we just don't preach doctrine. You just come, and whatever you think, whatever you believe, whatever you want, whatever you stand on, that's all that matters. Just take what you will. But friend of mine, this old Bible is full of doctrine that is truth. Now then, the Apostle Paul makes a statement in the 6th chapter of the book of Romans, verse 16. And I want to read it to you. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, if servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin. Now Paul speaks in a past tense. He said, there was a time when you were the servants of sin. But ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Now, when you obeyed that form of doctrine that was delivered you, what happened? At that time, you were made free from sin. When? When you obeyed the doctrine. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And as it was in Paul's time, so is it tonight. The Scripture has declared, thy word, O Lord, is forever settled in heaven. And in this grace dispensation, the doctrine from the day of Pentecost until now has not changed, and it never will. If a man is going to be made free from sin, he is going to have to obey some doctrine. Hallelujah. So the preacher that tells you that he doesn't believe any doctrine, that he doesn't preach any doctrine, he is confessing to you that he has nothing to tell you that will deliver you from sin's bondage and the chains of sin. But my friend, if you happen to be here tonight, that is a person bound with the shackles and the fetters of sin, you are sitting in the midst of a bunch of folks that's got a key that will unlock any sin's prison cell, that will unlock any chains of bondage and set you free. For we believe the apostles' doctrine. Hallelujah. And that doctrine will liberate. It'll shake hell's foundations. It'll break every chain that binds. It'll open every prison door there is, because we believe in a doctrine of deliverance, a doctrine of freedom, a doctrine of separation, a doctrine of cleansing, a doctrine that frees you from sin's bondage. And everybody say, praise the Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Amen. I'm going to preach about 3 hours tonight. Glory to God. Amen. But you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine that was delivered unto you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. When you were set free from sin is when you obeyed that form of doctrine. Hallelujah. Now then, in the book of 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, let's go get into this doctrine a little bit. 15th chapter and verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved. Amen. The gospel, the doctrine which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory that which I preached unto you. Oh, any of you here tonight that would have a tendency to forget what has been preached unto you, that old-fashioned apostolic Jesus name, holiness, one God message that you've heard preached all of your life, and you have a tendency to turn from it. Or maybe you're a newcomer to this. Sometimes the devil says it isn't necessary. But Paul said, I want you to keep it in memory. You are saved by it if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which also I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scripture, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12, and he goes on to talk about those who were seen. Now this was the message of the Apostle Paul, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In another place he said, I will know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Somebody said, well, preacher, what's the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ got to do with me? My friend, your salvation hinges upon your knowledge and acceptance and faith in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus, and your obedience to that same gospel of death, burial, and resurrection. In order for you to be saved, in order for me to be saved, we must experience a death, a burial, and a resurrection in our lives. Hallelujah. He said, I declared unto you that which first of all I received. Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. He was buried and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Hallelujah. All right, death, burial, and resurrection. This was the message of the Apostle Paul. Now, before his death, of course, there was the life of Jesus, the life of the man from Galilee, the life of the man born in Bethlehem's manger, the life of a man of a mysterious origin, the life of a man that the world did not know. Hallelujah. The life of an individual that multitudes looked at in bewilderment and wonder and said, who is this? And they could not perceive it. They could not understand it. But his life was not one that began only at Bethlehem's manger. But his life pre-existed Bethlehem's manger. It was this man called Jesus that was addressing a group of people one day, and he said to them, "Before Abraham was, I am." And they were going to stone him because he said these words. And they said to him, or he said to them, "For what good work now do you stone me?" And they said, "Not for a good work do we stone you, but you being a man, make yourself God." What they did not understand, it wasn't he being a man made himself God. It was God being God made himself man. Hallelujah. Oh, before Abraham was, I am. Old John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Jordan, and he began to talk to the people, and they heard him preach, and they recognized he was a prophet. And somebody said to him, some sent word to inquire of him, "Are you the Messiah? Are you a prophet? Who are you?" And John said, "No, I'm not a prophet. I'm not one of the prophets. I am not the Messiah. I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight a highway for our God.'" Oh, hallelujah. And this was fulfilling the prophet of Isaiah chapter 40 when he said that "I will send my messenger. He will prepare the way before me and say, 'Make a highway in the wilderness for our God.'" Amen. And then John said this, "I am not he, but there comes one after me who is mightier than I." Hallelujah. He was the one that was preferred before me, for he was before me. Hallelujah. Oh, friend, we're talking about Jesus now. Jesus, not only the man on Calvary, but Jesus before Bethlehem. Hallelujah. He was before me. He was preferred before me, for he was before me. It was the old prophet a long time ago that picked up pen under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, and he wrote these words, "Thou Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou art not the least among the princes of Judah, out of thee shall he come whose going forth have been of old, from everlasting." Hallelujah. Who was it, my friend, that was born and wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger? Who was it that grew up in the city of Nazareth and confounded the wise doctors in the temple that day? Who was it, thank God, that walked out there in the countryside and turned water to wine, that was tempted of the devil in the mountain, that was baptized of John in Jordan, that turned bread and the bread and fishes and fed the thousands, that raised the dead, healed the sick, cleansed the lepers, forgave their sin? I tell you who he was. He was Almighty God from the beginning of time. Hallelujah. Almighty God veiled in flesh, walking among men just for a little while. And his name is Jesus. Can you say his name tonight? Lift your hands and worship him, Jesus. Worship him. Glory. Glory to God. Jesus was his name. I almost feel like preaching here in San Jose tonight. I like the way you folks eat. Amen. Jesus, before Bethlehem. Now, some folks, before Bethlehem, Jesus was the eternal Son. God, the eternal Son. But to we apostolics, he was not God, the eternal Son. He was God Almighty. Hallelujah. Jesus, as a Son, was related to time, not to eternity. Amen. Jesus, as a Son, was made of a woman, born in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago, wrapped in swaddling clothes, laid in a manger. Jesus, as a Son, was humanity, and he grew up among his own brethren. Jesus, as Son, learned a carpenter's trade, slept out under the stars. Jesus, as Son, was tempted by the devil in the wilderness. Jesus, as Son, walked among men and grew up. Jesus, as the Son, humanity, was hungry. At one time was weary and thirsty. Another time wept at the tomb of a dead friend. Jesus, as the Son, prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane and in the mountains alone. Jesus, as Son, hung on the cross and gave up the ghost and died as mankind. But he was not eternal Son. He was only Son related to time. Came for a particular purpose. But, oh friend, he in reality did not have his beginning at Bethlehem, for he had no beginning. Jesus, as Almighty God, was before the foundations of the world were laid. Before any star ever twinkled in the heavens, before any planet was ever hung on nothing, before the sun cast its warm rays upon the oceans of this world, Jesus existed as Almighty God. Hallelujah. Before there was ever the surf crashing upon the rocks of Malibu, before the mountains ever towered to the sky and the snow capped them with their dome, Jesus lived and existed. Hallelujah. Before man ever walked upon the face of this earth, Jesus was Almighty God. Hallelujah. Not the first person of the Trinity, and he did not become the second person of the Trinity, and he did not become the third person of the Trinity, because there is no such thing. From the book of Genesis to the last chapter of the book of Revelation, there is no mention of a mysterious three-person deity nowhere in the Bible. There is nowhere that God is ever referred to as God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. Never, not one time. But the Scripture repeatedly over and over again says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one." Hallelujah. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, mind, soul, body, and strength. And all through the Bible, it is taught there is but one indivisible God. Not three creatures, beings, or persons, but there is one God. Hallelujah. Does not the Scripture tell us that this one God created alone? He spread abroad the earth by himself. He said it. I stretched abroad the heavens alone. There was nobody there to help him. He did it by himself. Oh, hallelujah. When he said, "Let there be light," it wasn't alto, soprano, and tenor singing a trio and calling it into existence. It was just the voice of God saying, "Let there be," and it all happened. Hallelujah. It took place. He said, "Let the earth bring forth of its kind," and the grass began to grow. The flowers began to blossom. The rose bloomed in the garden. The trees bore their fruit of various kinds. And the things of the earth that were good and beautiful and fine came into existence when God said, "Let it be." It happened. Hallelujah. I want you to know tonight, in this day and hour we're in, when God says, "Let it happen," it's going to happen. If it's healing for the body, if it's deliverance from sin, if it's revival for a church, anytime God says, "Let it happen," it'll take place. Hallelujah. Praise God. This meeting tonight could turn into a divine healing service, a Holy Ghost rally. Thank God, a victory march. It doesn't matter. If God says it, it'll happen. Hallelujah. For he's all-powerful, omnipotent. He is eternal. Hallelujah. Let's praise him right now. Glory to God. Thank God. God said it, and it happened. Oh, yes. Then after he saw it all a-growing, there was the pomegranate and the hickory nut. There was the old apricot tree and the walnut tree. There was the plums, the prunes, and all kinds of funny fruit. Yeah. Everything in the world that was made, God made it. It didn't evolve from anything. God just said, "Let it be," and it happened. Hallelujah. And he made the sun and put it in the heavens, and the moon and put it out there. And then he sprinkled the night with the stars, and they're all there. God put them there. Then he looked upon the ocean and he said, "Let the ocean bring forth." And there was all kinds of fish that grew. There was the great big whale. There was the big sea lion. There was the porpoise. There was the big old pink salmon that runs up the river. There was that big old rainbow trout. that began to swim in the stream. And there was the little old shiner minnow that me and Brother Shoemaker fed a lot to, those big old barn door sized cuppy down there in Lake Livingston in Texas. And he's going to miss that. Yes, sir. And there's a lot of things that God put out there. The little old bluegill and the big old black bass. The white bass and all of it. God said, let it happen. And brother, it began to take place. Hallelujah. It wasn't some mysterious work of science. It was just God said, let it be. I don't care what the college professor says. I don't care what the wise men of the world say. I believe what this old Bible said. And it said, God said, let it happen. And it took place. The fowls began to fly into heaven. And the Bible said, when it was all finished, God stepped back and looked it over. And he said, it all looks good to me. It's very good. It's a perfect creation. There's nothing hurtful in it. It's fine. It's good. But then he said, I'm going to make man. And he proclaimed, let us make man in our image. He spoke to the creation already made, to the earth, to the heavens, to the grass, to everything about them. They all participated in creation. For we breathe the oxygen that goes into the air because of the green fields and the grasses and the trees and all of that. Everything that God made was used in the development and the creation of man. He reached down and made him from the dust of the earth, breathed into him the breath of life, and put him on a habitable climate and planet. And there's none other under heaven, as far as I know anything about. But God made man and put him here. God did. My mother said, Brother Lane, I believe that somewhere God had a little creature and he started developing. After a while, he climbed out on the land, big, long, funny-looking thing, and then he turned into something else and something else and something else, and he turned into a monkey, and after a while into something else, and swung around a tree limb 4 or 5 times and dropped off and turned into something else. We all evolved into what we are. Now, I admit that some of us look monkey-like, but I don't believe that I'm a monkey's cousin. Just don't believe it. Just don't believe that's where it came from. This old Bible said that God made us. Oh, hallelujah. How many believe God made us? The Bible said he made us from the dust of the earth. Yes, sir. That's where we came from. Little boy one time came down and said to his mama, Mama, is it true? Is it really a fact that we came from dust? Man came from dust and he's going back to dust. His mother said, yes, son, that is absolutely correct. It's what the Bible said, that we came from dust and we're going back to dust. He said, oh, mama, I just went upstairs looking for a toy. And he said, I looked under the bed. He said, I found my toy under the bed. But there's some feller up there under my bed. And I can't tell if he's a coming or a going. Some of you folks got that. I was preaching the other night and I used that little illustration. And they said there wasn't one giggle out of that whole bunch. I looked out there, I said, you bunch of hillbillies will get that tomorrow and laugh yourself to death. But God made us from the dust of the earth. Made us out of the dust of the ground. God did it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God made us. And you know what happened after God made us? That old honorary Adam, he fouled everything up. He sure did. He fell into sin, brought sin into the world, and death by sin. And then after Adam's sin, God cursed the ground. And I remember when I was a boy, I was still having trouble with some of the things Adam brought upon this earth. I remember out chopping cotton. And I'd run into those old Johnson grass fields, patches in that cotton field, and I'd dig and dig and dig and try to get that Johnson grass out there and get it all cut down to the ground and look fine. Go out there 2 or 3 days later and it's up about that high again. Didn't make any difference. Every year, that Johnson grass was in the same spot. Anybody here know what I'm talking about? Yeah, there's a few of you here honest about it. Yeah. And I remember I used to have to get out that old peanut patch down in Central Texas. And those peanuts, I never did like to work with peanuts. It is too hard to work, and I never did like hard work. Don't know why I got into preaching. That's hard work. Hello, preachers. That's hard work. But I'd get out in that old peanut patch, and I'd have that old hole, and I'd be barefooted a lot of times. Wouldn't be watching where I was going, and all of a sudden my foot would smart, and I'd look down, and I had one of them old long grass burrs. You know how they are, those fellas? There's a whole bunch of them on a little pod, and they all got in that foot of mine, and I'd have to sit down in that peanut patch and sometimes sit down on some while I was trying to get them out of my foot. You talk about miserable. Me and old Adam would have it out. But that all happened because Adam fell into sin. The Bible said that God caused all of that stuff to grow. And there it was, the old Johnson grass, the sand burrs, the goat heads, and the crab grass, and all of that sort of thing, and the cuckoo burrs. And I'd go in that barnyard at night to milk that old cow, and I'd pull up that little old stool and get that big old milk bucket and sit down and start milking that old cow, and those flies would be a-buzzing, those old horse flies, and those old flies in the barn, they'd be a-biting and a-stinging, and that old cow, after a little bit, she'd get uncomfortable. She'd kick the flies, and then she'd swat at them. And lots of times she'd catch me across the side of the head with that old tail loaded up with cuckoo burrs. You talk about us, I thought, Adam, what in the world did you want to sin for and bring cuckoo burrs into the field? It seemed like that those cows thrilled to go through a cuckoo burr patch and come back home at night with their tail full of cuckoo burrs. You ever do that? Anybody here ever milk cows and know what I'm talking about? Yeah, there's a few Okies here tonight. Hallelujah. Amen. Anybody here from Oklahoma? I'm going to tell y'all something. Tell the truth. Hallelujah. It's because you've got the Californian state a while. You're still from Oklahoma. Amen. But you know what I'm talking about. God made all of that because man fell into sin. We don't like it much, but he made it just the same. But one glorious truth is that someday that's all going to be done away with. And God's going to reclaim this old earth. He's going to make it habitable for 1,000 years of glorious reign. And what a day that's going to be. But the great mystery of all is this. The Bible said in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Everything that is in it, God made it. But here's the great mystery that men do not understand and they do not want to believe. In John chapter 1 and verse 10, it said, He was in the world and the world was made by Him. Hallelujah. That same one that was born in Bethlehem's manger was the same one that made the world in the beginning. Thank God. He was in the world and the world was made by Him. 1 Timothy 3:16 said, Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels and preached unto the Gentiles. Believe on in the world and received up into glory. God was. That's exactly who it was. Who was that man that walked down Jordan's banks that day to be baptized in Jordan? Somebody said he was Jesus, the Son of God. That's only a half-truth, friend. That's what he was, Jesus, the Son of God. But more than that, he was the creator of the world. Hallelujah. He was in the world and the world was made by him. Who was it that day that they brought the man sick of the palsy and laid him before him, and Jesus looked at him and said, Thy sins be forgiven thee. Those people stepped back in bewilderment and said, This man blasphemes, for only God can forgive sin. But Jesus said, That ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sin. Then he said to the man sick of the palsy, Arise, take up your bed and walk. And immediately he was healed, because there was more than humanity there. There was more than sonship there. There was divinity there. He that made it, he that formed it, he that breathed life into that man said, Take up your bed and go home. Yes, sir, friend. He was man, but he was also God. He was the Son, but he was also the Father. Hallelujah. He was the only one that anybody could say of. He was Father before he was Son, but it is the truth. He was not as man, but as God. Not as man, but as God. Now everybody say, Praise the Lord. Amen. Jesus. Jesus. God Almighty. Jesus. Son of God relative to time. Jesus. Humanity and divinity. Jesus. Hungry. But Jesus. Feeding thousands. Jesus. A weary man. But Jesus. Saying, if you'll ask me, I'll give you living water. Hallelujah. Jesus sleeping in a boat as a man. But Jesus as God saying, peace, be still. Jesus as a man weeping at the tomb of a dead friend. But Jesus as God drying his tears and saying, roll away the stone. And then saying, Lazarus, come forth. Hallelujah. Jesus. The offspring of David as a man, but Jesus as God, the root of David. Jesus Christ, a man, when it came to death and to prayer. Jesus, the man praying in the garden, and Jesus as God, saying to the apostles, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Thank God, I will do it. Jesus, the man dying on Calvary, but Jesus as God, bringing that temple back to life again, and glorifying it, and making it the everlasting tabernacle of the invisible God. Oh, hallelujah. Yes, sir, friend, it is no wonder that the apostles took the pen in hand one day and said to that Colossian church in 2:9, he said, in him, Jesus, dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Not that Jesus was in the Godhead, but the Godhead was in Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Not the second person of a triune deity, but Almighty God wrapped up in the veil of flesh. Hallelujah. Then somebody comes back with a question. If Jesus' son did not exist before Bethlehem, then how was it that Nebuchadnezzar saw him in the burning fiery furnace? Hallelujah. And that's only because they don't read far enough that they don't discover what Nebuchadnezzar saw. You see, in the Old Testament, there were created sons of God. That is, angelic beings. But they were not begotten. Jesus was the only begotten Son of God. But there were created sons of God. And the Bible said that Nebuchadnezzar said to the people later in that same chapter, he said to them, "There you are to worship the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, for their God hath sent his angel and delivered them from the midst of the fire." They were not looking at Jesus Christ the Son, for Jesus Christ as Son did not exist until Bethlehem. What Nebuchadnezzar saw was an angel in the middle of that fire, and that's all that he saw. But somebody else said, "But preacher, over in the book of Daniel, the Bible said that Daniel had a vision. He saw the Ancient of Days sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up and exalted. And there was one like the Son of Man that came to the Ancient of Days. And there was given to him a kingdom and a power, and all the world should serve him." And they say, here is God the Father, the Ancient of Days, and here's Jesus the Son coming to him to receive a kingdom. But friend, they still didn't read far enough. The Bible declares that Jesus Christ is the Ancient of Days. Did he not say, before Abraham was, I am? Did not John the Baptist say, he was preferred before me, for he was before me? Did not the Bible say that Bethlehem, out of you is he going to come, whose going forth has been of old, from everlasting? Did not John the Baptist prepare the way and the highway for our God? Yes, sir, he did. Did not the Bible said to Israel, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, Zechariah 9:9, for thy king cometh unto thee, lowly, and riding upon an ass, the foal of an ass, who was the king of Judah, who was the king of Israel, the Lord of hosts is his name. Hallelujah. It was he that came riding into Jerusalem. Somebody said, but preacher, who was that Ancient of Days? That Ancient of Days was the eternal God. It was Jesus Christ, if you please, Almighty God. But who was he that was like unto the Son of Man coming to the Ancient of Days to receive a kingdom? The Bible tells us, and I don't have time to read it, but you look it up in Daniel. The Bible tells us that the time is coming when the Ancient of Days is going to sit, and there's going to be a kingdom given to the saints of the Most High God. And the time will come when the saints will possess the kingdom. You see, my friend, it is the body of Christ. The church of God is the body of Christ. We are members of his body in particular. Hallelujah. The whole building of body fitly framed together groweth into a holy tabernacle of God through the Spirit. It is the church that is going to rule and reign with Christ 1,000 years, and their kingdom will never be taken away. And the Bible says it doesn't yet appear what we shall be, but when we see him, we're going to be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That one coming to receive the kingdom is the people of the saints of the Most High God. Oh, and we're going to be like Jesus. Lift your hands and praise him. But then somebody else comes up with a question. Well, Brother Lane, preacher, oneness, apostolic, fanatic, radical. Didn't Jesus pray and say to God the Father, glorify thou me with the glory that I had with thee before the world was? Yes, he did. He sure did. But John the Revelator, in the 13th chapter of Revelation, the 18th verse, said, I saw a lamb having been slain from the foundation of the world. Paul the Apostle said these words, speaking of the church, said it was chosen in him before the foundation of the world. Where was this apostolic church before the world was? Was it then in existence? No. Did it actually exist before the sun shone in the heavens? No, sir. Did it actually exist before the earth was formed and shaped and inhabited? No, sir. It did not actually exist. Yet the Bible said the church was chosen in him before the foundation of the world. Was there a cross on a Calvary mountain? Was there the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world? In actual existence, no, sir. There were no nail prints in his hands until 33 A.D. when he hung at Calvary. There was no spear scar in his side until he came back from the dead after his crucifixion. But the Bible said a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He was crucified or slain in the same sense as he was glorified. The church was chosen in him before the foundation of the world in the same sense as Jesus was slain and glorified before the foundation of the world. It was all in God's master plan. It was in the foreordained plan of God. It was in the foreknowledge of God that he was glorified. What Jesus was saying, simply this: let me have the glory that you predestinated that I should have before the world was ever formed. Hallelujah. It was the prayer for the fulfillment of the plan of Almighty God. Oh, no, sir, my Trinitarian friend, you don't back us into a corner on that one. Amen. For Jesus was born at Bethlehem as a man, but he was glorified after his resurrection. You don't back us into a corner on that one. Amen. For Jesus was born at Bethlehem as a man, but he was glorified after his resurrection and taken to heaven. And there he sits tonight as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus is his name. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Glory to God. I can't answer everything here tonight, but I'm enjoying this part of it. Hallelujah. I don't have time for all of it. Praise God. Now, everybody may not agree with what I'm preaching, but, you know, that's all right. Hallelujah. But one of the favorite scriptures that comes to us is, what's the Bible mean when God said, let us make man in our image? Who was he talking to? Well, first of all, let me explain who he was not talking to. He was not talking to the Son. He was not talking to the Holy Ghost. He was not. He was not talking to the Son because the Son was not then in existence. He did not exist until Bethlehem. He was made of a woman born under the law. He was not talking to the Holy Ghost as a separate deity from himself. Let me prove just very simply that the Holy Ghost and God are the same. Who was the Father of Jesus Christ? First or third person of the Trinity, if there were such a thing. We know that God Almighty, the Creator, was the originator of the seed in the womb of the Virgin. We know that. We also know that the Bible said, not United Pentecostal Church theory or dogma, but the Bible says it, that the angel said to Mary, you're going to have a child, a son. Mary asked the question, how can this be, seeing that I know not a man? The angel said, Mary, the Holy Ghost is going to overshadow thee, and you are going to conceive in your womb and bear a son, and he shall be called the Son of God. Joseph, finding that Mary was with child, being espoused to her, was fearful to take her to be his wife. And in the night hours, while that man was so troubled and perplexed in his mind, the Bible said that he had a dream, and in this dream an angel came and said, Joseph, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that holy thing which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Now, if God the Father, so called, God the Holy Ghost, so called, are two distinct separate persons of a triune deity, then Jesus, the second person of this triune deity, is not the Son of the first person, but is the Son of the third person. For the Bible said he was conceived of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Again, the scripture tells us, God said, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, in Joel 2:28. Jesus said, in his own words, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. In that day ye shall know that I am in the Father in me, and I in you. The Bible identifies the Holy Ghost experience that came at Pentecost as the fulfillment of a mystery that was hidden from ages and generations past. And it says of this mystery that it is Christ in you, the hope of glory. In Romans the 8th chapter and verse 9, it said, ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. The 10th verse, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Amen. And the scripture goes on, if that's not enough, Jesus said in the first chapter of Acts, you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. Not many days hence, on the day of Pentecost, they heard a sound from heaven like a rushing mighty wind. It sat upon each of them. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Somebody said, what meaneth this? And Peter said, this is that spoken of by the prophet Joel. In the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Who then is the Holy Ghost? The Holy Ghost is God. God is the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is the Spirit of Jesus Christ. The Spirit of Jesus Christ is the Holy Ghost. These are synonymous terms that refer to one experience. The baptism of the Holy Ghost is the baptism of the Spirit of God, which is the baptism of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. For the Bible said there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and there's one Spirit. Hallelujah. And that's all there is. There's not three spirits, no more than there's three persons. There is one Spirit, and that Spirit is God. Hallelujah. So he wasn't talking to the Holy Ghost, and he wasn't talking to the Son as two individual, separate, distinct persons from himself. He wasn't talking to that. Hallelujah. Glory. Somebody said, who was he talking to? Well, he could have been talking to angels. If angels had any share in creation, I do know that he was speaking to his creation already made. But I believe that he was speaking again of the full, complete, and total plan of God. We were made first of all from the dust of the earth. From dust we came, and to dust we shall return. The Bible said that we were, the first man, Adam, was from the earth, earthy. The second man, Adam, was the Lord from heaven. The first man, Adam, went back to the dust. The second man, Adam, went back to glory. Hallelujah. As we have borne the image of the first man, Adam, so shall we bear the image of the second man, Adam. Hallelujah. These bodies will be sown corruptible bodies. They will be raised incorruptible. They will be planted as mortal. They shall be raised immortal. They shall be sown a natural body. But the Bible said they shall be raised a spiritual body. Hallelujah. God in the beginning made man from the dust of the earth. Man fell in sin, lost his high esteem and perfect place in God. God then robed himself in the veil of flesh, and he bought man back from the fall. He redeemed him from the curse of sin. He paid the penalty for him. But that's not all. The same God on the day of Pentecost came to dwell in the hearts of men who had prepared their hearts to receive him. And it is that quickening spirit that we call the Holy Ghost. It is God nonetheless, but that quickening spirit living in us. When the last trumpet sounds, when that moment in the twinkling of an eye, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. All the sleeping dead in Christ shall rise. The living saints shall be changed. And together we shall meet our returning Lord in the heavens. And the Bible said it doesn't yet appear what we shall be. But then when we shall see him, we'll be brought to pass the fulfillment of the statement of God in the beginning. Let us make man in our image after our likeness. And then because of creative power, because of redemption's plan, and because of the quickening spirit of God in us, we shall arise with the likeness of God. We shall be like him. Then will it all be fulfilled, and we can be with David when David said, I will be satisfied when I awake with his likeness. It was creation, it was redemption, it is quickening spirit, that all together, one God manifest in three different passions, Creator, Redeemer, and Indwelling Spirit, that all of it combined will make us into the likeness of God in the end of this dispensation. What a day that's going to be. Hallelujah. What a day. When all sickness, disease, and everything that is attached to these physical bodies of ours is going to be done away with. What a day that's going to be. I love to think about it. Jesus, my Lord and my God. It doesn't embarrass me to call him my God, for that's who he is. I have experienced sickness in this physical body.
There were times when doctors said it was surgery or death. But I trusted God and God healed me. Amen. Oh yes. Down in Houston, Texas, when I was so sick, doctors told me I had serious heart trouble. Went to the hospital once with a supposed to be heart attack. 4 days in coronary care with oxygen. And in the hospital several days thereafter. Went to hospital again. They ran a heart catheterization on me. Came back out and said, "Reverend, you don't have any heart trouble." That was good news. Amen. So that was good news. And I've had weaknesses in this body. There have been times I didn't know if I would live or die. And I guess everybody's gone through periods like that. We know that the Lord tarries. We're all going to have to face death. But when I think about the fulfillment of God's plan for man, and what it's all going to be like when the battle's over, we're going to be crowned with life eternal. When He wipes all the tears away, when we've fought our last battle, braved our last storm, gone through our last sickness, and all the saints of God will be crowned with glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. What a day that's going to be. I said, what a day that's going to be. What a wonderful day that's going to be. Hallelujah. And when we march down those streets of glory and up to the throne room, my friend, you know who we're going to be looking for? We're going to be looking for our Lord and our God and our King. And when we see Him, what are we going to see? We're going to see one on the throne. In His hands the prints of nails. In His side the scar of a spear. And upon His brow where the thorns pricked His brow. But we're going to proclaim Him then as Thomas did long ago. My Lord and my God. I want to tell you something, friend. I'm not ashamed of this oneness doctrine. I've only skimmed the surface of it tonight. But it's a great truth. It is a marvelous truth. And I don't care what men claim to have out yonder on the outside of the walls of the apostolic church. And I'm not talking about these four walls now. I'm talking about the spiritual body. That spiritual building. The church of the living God. Whatever it looks like on the outside. My friend, Trinitarianism or any other ism did not come from the Christian church. It came from the old Chaldean mysteries and dates back to Nimrod. But the Bible truth is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And we tonight can proclaim who He is, and Jesus is His name. Glory be to our God forever. And everybody said amen. Hallelujah. Now I'm going to quickly come to conclusion. But I want to conclude with this. If we are going to share in His likeness, we are going to have to come the Bible plan of salvation. Now, saints of God and sinner friend, if there's anybody here, preacher of the gospel, if ever a time was that we need to have this New Testament doctrine of salvation in our hearts and preached by these lips, and proclaimed from our pulpits and spoken into radio microphones, it is today. It needs to go into printed page. It needs to be proclaimed from the housetops. Hallelujah. The Word and the truth of God. In some areas of the country that we are in, we are faced with persecution. Some of our preachers are going through literal persecution right now. We were in Eureka, California just a couple of nights ago. And up there, a fine, strong, stalwart young man of truth is faced with a battle and with the conflict of a day he lives. He and his wife walk down the streets of that city. They knock on doors, and there's people that will turn their back on them. They will virtually spit in their face. And when we went to the rally the other night, three people stood at the door of the place where we were having the rally, passing out false doctrine and literature in which the United Pentecostal Church was specifically spelled out and named as being a heretic doctrine. They are hated and despised in Eureka, not because they have the Holy Ghost and talk in tongues, not because that they shout and worship God, but they are hated and despised and rejected and made fun of and thrust out by the people of the movement up there because of two things. What are three things? Number one, the name of Jesus Christ.
Number two, the oneness of God. And number three, holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. They are suffering today at the hands of the so-called charismatic movement. And some of our preachers and some of our saints fall in love with that hellish thing. I say that it's time that the United Pentecostal Church lift its voice like a trumpet and believe the word and preach the truth of God and did not succumb to the things that is a forerunner of the Antichrist power that's going to deceive the world. You say, Brother Lane, I don't believe what you're saying. It could make little difference to me. What I believe is the Word of God. And my Bible said you must be. You've got to be. There's no way around it. You've got to be born again. Hallelujah. Now stay with me, folks. I don't know where I'm at right now as far as people are concerned. But that doesn't matter to me. On the day of Pentecost, if this old Bible will back it up, that's all that's important. On the day of Pentecost, the Apostle Peter was faced with a question. It is still the question of the ages. Men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter did not back away from the challenge. He did not surrender conviction. He did not give in to the crowds. He did not back away from the issue. He just simply stated, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Somebody said, I believe if people believe on Jesus Christ, that's all that's necessary. If they believe on Him as the Scripture has said, out of their innermost being is going to flow rivers of living water. And Jesus said these words to the disciples, preach into all the world. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. My friend, it's an imperative tonight that men believe on Jesus Christ as the Scripture has said. And the Scripture has declared Him to be the root and the offspring of David. The Scripture has declared Him to be the bright and the morning star. The Scripture has declared Him to be the creator of the world. The Scripture has declared Him to be the King of Israel. The Scripture has declared that Jesus Christ is the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, and the Almighty. The Scripture has declared He is the wonderful Counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. Hallelujah. The Scripture has made it clear and plain that Jesus Christ is not just a man. He is not a secondary person of a triune deity, but the Scripture has made it clear that Jesus Christ is Almighty God incarnate. And Jesus said, if they believe on me, as the Scripture has said. But since the majority of this religious world does not believe on Him as the Scripture has said, they're going to be swallowed up with the Antichrist spirit. Jesus said, I am come in my Father's name, and you didn't receive me. But another is going to come in His own name. Him you are going to receive. And that's where the world stands tonight. Friend, if you don't think it's important that you get a faith in Jesus that's founded on the Bible, you ought to look ahead a little ways when this world is bowing to a false Christ and receiving a mark of His name or the number of His name and thereby sealed for time and eternity to the lake of fire. Brother, you need to believe there is but one God and Jesus is His name. And having that faith, you need to repent of sin. Did you hear me? I said, having that faith, you need to repent of sin. Somebody said, the old-fashioned way of doing it is tradition and we don't need it. I resent that. Amen. Not only do I resent it, but I believe that those old preachers that walked miles to preach to a handful of people, slept under benches in a church house to preach to a schoolhouse full of people. Preachers that were whipped and rotten egg and rotten tomatoed and laughed at and their tents cut down, their brush arbors burned and all of that. You know what their message was? It was against sin. They preached against bootlegger stills. They preached against movie houses. They preached against honky-tonks. They preached against
rolling your own cigarettes. They preached against snuff and chewing tobacco. Lest I embarrass anybody. They preached against all of that. They preached against immoral sin. And they held people out over the flames of hell preaching against sin. And you know what happened? Sinners by the hundreds walked the sawdust trail, fell on their face, and cried and wept and sought God. Somebody says, I don't believe it's necessary for people to get too emotional about repentance. All it is, just believe God and say, I repent, and that's all there is to it. My Bible said, godly sorrow worketh repentance, not to be repented of. Now, what makes a person sorry for sin? It's when he hears a preacher stand up and declare the whole counsel of God. He doesn't back away from the issues. He doesn't back away from sin. He doesn't pat it on the back, rub its fur the right way. He doesn't water down the message and whitewash truth. He just lays it out in black and white, plain old English that anybody can understand. That immoral trespass is sin. That everything that is worldly is sin. That everything that is unlike Jesus Christ is sin. And he names it, he spells it out. Whiskey drinking, tobacco smoking, and show going, and dance hall partying. All of that mess is sin. It's of the devil. And if people practice it, they're going to be lost and spend an eternity away from God. Filthy literature and dirty jokes and swearing tongues and all of this sort of thing is against God. And the preaching of truth against sin brings conviction. Look at the day of Pentecost. The Apostle Peter didn't stand up there and say, folks, I hate to tell you all this, but I want to be real nice about it and approach it from the right direction and use all the best language I can put together. And I want to tell you folks something. I know you didn't intend to do it. And it wasn't in your heart to do it. But you know what you did? You crucified an awful good man. And I'm sorry. I don't want to make you feel bad about it. But you slew a good man. And it was him that God raised from the dead. I hope y'all will believe this. But if you don't believe what I'm saying, don't feel too bad about it. Just go join the church of your choice and continue on living the way that you are. It won't make a whole lot of difference because God knows the hearts. He doesn't look on the outward appearance anyway. He just looks on the heart. No, sir. Peter backed his ears. He narrowed those eyes down and he looked out at that bunch of folks and he said, you crucified and you have killed the Lord of glory. You put him to an open shame. You did a hideous act and a dirty deed, and you're sin and you're wrong in it, and you've got to do something about it. And while he was preaching, conviction got a hold of them. They said, what do we do? He didn't say, well, now we don't want to make issue of things. If you just believe, the Lord will accept you. No, my friend, the Apostle Peter looked at them and he said, repent. Repent. And it's a message that's needed today. Preacher, let me tell you something. We need to preach repentance as strong as we ever preached it in our lives. I don't want those old warriors that's in the grave tonight to ever find out or feel like that the United Pentecostal Church let them down by failing to continue to preach, thus saith the Lord, and preach against sin and demand repentance from men. Somebody says, but we want a revival, Brother Lane, and all we believe that is necessary is for people to come in. And if they just come in, we've got a good spirit moving, you know. There's a lot of shouting going on and victory marching, hand clapping and all that sort of thing. And while the Holy Ghost is moving, that's time to reap them. Let's get them all in while the Spirit of God is moving around here. And so we stand up and say, now friend of mine out there, if you've never been in a Pentecostal church before, if you believe God, all you've got to do is raise your hands right now. If you've repented, raise your hands. You start talking in tongues. That's it, that's it, that's it. My friend, the first message a sinner needs to hear is that God hates sin, name sin, put it on the line, and then demand of them, repent of sin, turn around, go the other way, stop your dirtiness. Hallelujah.
Repent. It may be a lost message in the denominational world, but United Pentecostal Church, for our soul's sake and the sake of the multitudes that come to our churches and attend our revivals and are invited by our bus routes and come because they are looking and hungry for something real from God, let's not let them down by watering down the message of repentance. Let's preach repentance and about face, of turning the other way. They're going in another direction. They're giving up of the world. Sorrow for sin works repentance. And then the Apostle Paul, Peter said, be baptized in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Well, it's getting late. Amen. But to be baptized in Jesus' name, there's only one name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus is His name. Do you hear me tonight? Jesus is His name. Only one name under heaven. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise of the Holy Ghost is to you and to your children, to them that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Every instance in the Bible where they baptized after the day of Pentecost, it was in the name of Jesus Christ. Somebody says, but Brother Lane, what about Matthew 28:19? Very briefly, Father is a title that speaks of what God was in relation to creation and in relation to the origination of Jesus in the womb of the Virgin. Son is what He became when He took on the veil of flesh and became the Redeemer. Holy Ghost is what He is to us tonight, Comforter, our quickening Spirit. Father, Son, Holy Ghost is what He was or is or has become, but that's only what He is. Jesus is His name. As Brother Brokaw is a father, He is a son, He is a husband. As many other men in here tonight are. But Leon Brokaw is who he is. Now there's no saving power in the name of Leon Brokaw. His children love to hear that name because they love their daddy. His wife loves to hear that name because he's her husband and she loves him. When you say Leon Brokaw to Ruth or to the children, it speaks of a very special person to them. You could say father to them and it would be rather meaningless because there are many fathers. You could say husband, but it would be rather meaningless because there are many husbands. But when you say Brother Leon Brokaw, that stirs a special interest. Ruth says, that's the man that I married and I love. The children say, oh, that's Daddy. Friend, you can talk about Father. You can talk about Son. You can talk about Holy Ghost. And I know what you're talking about. But when you say Jesus, it stirs a special interest in me. Because then I know who you're talking about. Jesus is His name. Hallelujah. Be baptized in Jesus' name for remission of sin. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. If you're here tonight, you've never been baptized in Jesus' name, you've never been filled with the Holy Ghost, you've never repented from sin, then let me tell you something, friend. You're wasting some of the best time of your life. You need to turn your back on the world. You need to give up everything that's evil. And you need to repent of sin and let a pastor that believes this message baptize you in Jesus' name and you be filled with the Holy Ghost. God's greatest gift. God's greatest gift. Shall we stand, everybody? Lift your hands and love Him right now. Lift your hands and love Him. Hallelujah. Praise Him right out of your heart, folks, everybody.
He's everything.
Everybody sing it.
They told me. Yes,
He's everything.
Everything. And He's more.
Hallelujah.
Mortal tongue could never tell the story.
Hallelujah.
Of Jesus, the Savior I adore.
I want you to really sing this chorus. I want you to sing it out of the depths of your heart. Jesus is everything, they told me. Only two nights on this tour have we made an invitation to the altar. We have been preaching doctrine, the Word of God, the oneness of God, the new birth. I trust tonight that God has let the truth of His Word sink into your heart, that it's found a place there. Friend, revival comes today just like it did in the good old days. The last few years, I myself have seen several hundred filled with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. We did not deviate from the old paths an iota, but God can give it just the same as ever. You don't have to borrow anything from anybody. Just preach, thus saith the Word of God. Don't be satisfied without revival. Believe God for it. It'll come. It's for you. It'll happen. Jesus Christ is still everything that I was ever told that He was. He is tonight a sin forgiver, a body healer, a soul saver, a Holy Ghost giver. He's still all of it. He's everything that I've ever been told. And He's more. I want you to sing it with all of your heart. Let's get together on it now and everybody sing it. Sing it, Brother Leon.
He's everything they told me. Oh, yes, He's everything and He's more. Could never tell the story of Jesus, the Savior I adore. Oh, yes, He's everything they told me.
Would you close your eyes and lift your hand and sing it?
Everything and He's more, and mortal tongue could never tell the story of Jesus, the Savior I adore.
Let's give honor to Him tonight who's up on the throne of heaven.
Oh, hallelujah. Praise God, praise God, praise God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, thank God, thank God, thank God. Praise the Lord.
I feel that sweet Spirit of Jesus tonight. I appreciate this message. And I thank God for truth. I'm so glad I know who Jesus is. There's just something about that name that when it's spoken, it just arrests your attention. When it's invoked, time of sickness and the heat of fever, there's something cooling and refreshing about that wonderful name of Jesus. When there's a time when the flood tides of trouble and sorrow seem to sweep over your soul, There's something about that wonderful name of Jesus that just seems to make everything seem like it's going to be all right. And I feel that undergirding power, the strength of His name here tonight. In this last day, the end time, just prior to His coming, I feel like this is the one most important message that is to be preached. And that is the power of redemption through the wonderful shed blood and the name of Jesus Christ. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. This is the most important name you could ever know. It's the one you should call upon most frequently. It's the one you should meditate upon more than any other. It is to Him that you should pray. It's to Him upon whom you should look more than any other. For you see, He is still God, and He always will be God. Praise His wonderful name. When the kingdoms of the world have all crumbled, the name of Jesus will stand high and tall. I want us to sing that chorus. I know the hour is growing late. It's 10 o'clock and tomorrow is Sunday school. But let's sing that song, Jesus. There's something about that name.
Yes.
And I'd like to, for you to sing it right from the depths of your heart. This is your chance to really let the Lord know you love Him. And you're interested in His program. You're interested in His cause in the earth. And let's do it right now. Jesus, 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 there's just something about that name. He's Master and Savior, it's Jesus. Like a fragrance after the rain. Oh, it's Jesus, 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 little heaven and earth proclaim. Kings and kingdoms shall all pass away, but there's something about that name. I was noticing tonight as Brother Lane was preaching the interest that I saw in your heart. The oldest folks here, I saw you sitting forward in your pews tonight. I saw you drinking in the word of the Lord. There's something about that name that has kept you through all the storms of life, down through the troublesome years. And tonight, you can lift up holy hands as a result of the wonderful, powerful name of Jesus. I saw the youth of the service tonight as that love has been bred up in them. And there is something in them that says there is truth here in the name of Jesus. The world has its philosophies and they dictate their ideologies. But there is something concrete and eternal and lasting in the name of Jesus. It's that that I want to put my hopes and fashion my life after. And here's my example and there's none other. That's the attitude we need in our younger generations tonight. For time moves on and one generation takes the place of another. There's another generation coming on that is not yet in existence if the Lord should tarry. If that be the case, may the youth of this church tonight have the name of Jesus so indoctrinated in them that they will pass it on to the next generation. You see, we're here tonight only because there's somebody else that had a love in their heart for who He is and what He is and what He stands for and where He's going to take us. We don't know what's coming on the world, but this thing we do know, that He has it all under the power of His own might. The all-seeing eye still sees what's going on. He knows that darkness is upon the face of the land. He knows that Satan is still the prince of the power of the air. The Lord knows that, but it's all under His jurisdiction. And these things must come to pass. But when it all has come and it has run its course, there's one name that'll stand above it all. The one who calls Himself Christ, that the Lord said, go not after and follow. When He crumbles, the one true living one shall ascend. The Jewish nation shall look upon Him whom they have pierced. And they will go down in mourning and sorrow. We shall rejoice. Oh, hallelujah. We shall rejoice, for the Lord has redeemed us out of every tribe, out of every kindred, and out of every nation. through His own shed blood. God, help us to get the love of the name of Jesus in our heart. Do you love that name tonight? Let it be His frontlets before your eyes. Let it be everything to you. Come on, let's sing it one more time. Sing it with a little more zest than you just did, because He is alive tonight. Do you believe the Lord's in our service? I feel Him here. Oh, it's Jesus, sweet Jesus, Jesus. Oh, there's something about that name. Oh, He's Master and Savior, our Jesus. Like a fragrance that's after the rain. Oh, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Let all heaven and earth claim. Kings and kingdoms shall but there's something about that name. Let's lift our voice and love Him again. Oh, praise God, praise God, praise God. All power in heaven and earth is in Your name, Jesus. We love to think upon Your wonderful name, Lord. Talk to this people tonight. My God, my God, my God, in the name of the Lord, in the name of the Lord of hosts, praise God, praise God, praise God. The Bible said You'd be a hate of all nations for His name's sake. The other night, Brother McDonald had just spoken in his pulpit using the second chapter of Acts, verse 38. And as he was quoting it, the door swung open. One of the ministers of the city council walked in. He said, I rebuke that Jesus name spirit in the name of Jesus Christ. You can't do that, friend. You can't do it. You can lift up the wonderful, sweet name of Jesus, but you can't rebuke Jesus in Jesus' name. Brother, you've got to adhere to this thing. This is the only way to go. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of Jesus. Don't ask God to bless your meal. Don't ask God to bless your marriage. Don't ask God to keep you through the day in Jesus' name if when you get to the waters of baptism you don't do that in Jesus' name too. Oh, hallelujah.